2 Timothy chapter 3, I want us to begin reading at verse 12, read down to the end of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing his last book. He is writing to Timothy, his protege, his calls him his son in the faith. He's not his physical son, and it is not evident from what we do know that Paul actually led him to the Lord, that he trained him up in the ministry and worked with him and taught him, and so he speaks of him as his son in the Lord in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." I call your attention particularly to verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for the people who are here this morning. Thank you that we have the freedom to meet together. Thank you for those who purchased our freedom. Thank you for granting us our freedom. Thank you, Lord, that we have a place to meet where we're protected from the elements and we can meet in comfort. Father, not all of your people in this world who gather, even on the Lord's day to worship you, have the same freedom and the same comfort. We pray for them, and we thank you for what you've given us. Most of all, Father, we thank you that we have a purpose to meet. We are gathered together in Jesus' name, and we claim the promise, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So, Lord, as you meet with us today, as we trust you, touch us and speak to us. Let us hear what the Spirit would say to the church in this hour. As always, if there's a soul here who doesn't know you, we pray that this would be their hour of salvation, and this their day of decision. But for those who do know you, let us rejoice, first of all, in that we are saved, that you have forgiven us, that you've granted us eternal life and made us your children. And Father, help us to be burdened for those who do not yet know you, and help us to be used to bring them to know you. Now, Lord, prevail in all that's done here. Let your Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5 says this: Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath the quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. My wife and I have been blessed with 6 children, and so far 4 grandchildren. And we are thankful. We're thankful for each and every one of them. But when each of our children was a little baby, I mean as a newborn, and throughout the time that they were growing, I would take them and sing to them. Now, they were little babies. They had not heard much singing. They didn't know the difference in good singing and bad singing, so I could sing to them. And I would sing to them the song, Jesus Loves Me. But I wouldn't sing it as Jesus Loves Me. I would sing, Yes, Jesus Loves, and put their name there instead of the word me. Why? Because I wanted to teach them as early as possible to know that Jesus loves them. Sometimes we do that with the children in the camp. We have them sing it that way. We're going to sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. But when we get to the word me, don't say me, say your name. Why? We want you to know who it is that Jesus loves. Well, that song has an interesting history. Let me share with you a little bit. It was originally published as a poem written by Anna Bartlett Warner. Around 1859-1860, it was published. And it was originally in a novel titled Say and Seal, written by her older sister, Susan Warner. And the words were written in the novel and spoken as a poem to a dying child. The tune was added 2 years later, 1862. And along with this tune, William Bradbury added his own chorus, Yes, Jesus Loves Me, Yes, Jesus Loves Me, Yes, Jesus Loves Me, the Bible tells me so. After being published as a song, it became one of the most popular Christian hymns in churches around the world, especially among children. Now, here's the original poem, as it appeared 1860 in the novel, Say and Seal. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me still, though I'm weak and very ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Then his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake. When William Bradbury said it to music, he modified the words just a little bit. If you look in your hymnal, you'll find both names on it, You'll find Anna Warner and William Bradbury's name there. But he changed the words just a little bit. In his version, it says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Then his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake." And again, he added the chorus, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." Now that was 1860, 1859, 1860, 1862. Approximately 80 years later, 1943, future president John F. Kennedy was serving in the United States Navy in the war. He was a commander of a PT boat, a patrol torpedo boat, in the vicinity of the Solomon Islands. The boat was rammed and sank. John Kennedy and his crew were out in the water, and they were rescued by some islanders, a man named Byuku Gasa and Irone Kumana. I hope I'm saying those close to right. They found the survivors and brought them to safety. And as they were bringing them in, they sang together the song, "Jesus Loves Me." The islanders had learned it from missionaries. And they sang the song, "Jesus Loves Me." Now, different versions have been put forth and recorded by many different people. You find it in hymnals. We sing it sometimes with and without the hymn book. There's a wonderful truth in that song. And even though the words have been modified somewhat, it has become one of the best loved children's hymns and one of the best loved hymns in the 19th, 20th, and now 21st centuries. Another children's hymn, which was actually written around the same time as "Jesus Loves Me," was Clarence Woolston's "Jesus Loves the Little Children." "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." What a wonderful truth. And what an absolute truth. Jesus does love the little children. Matthew 19:14, Jesus says, "Suffer or allow the children to come unto me, the little children, and forbid them not to come to me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." In 1 John 5:13, John writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, John says, you can know that you have eternal life. And he says you can know that you have eternal life because you believe on the name of the Son of God. But how can you know this? How can you have this blessed assurance? Well, you can have it because Jesus loves you. Same writer, John, same book, chapter 4, verse 10, says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So, we can say, yes, Jesus loves you. Paul wrote to the churches in Galatians, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." That's Galatians 1, 3, and 4. Paul then writes to the church at Ephesus, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us." Ephesians 5, 25. Yes, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells you so. Now look, if you will, I hope you kept your Bible open, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning at verse 12. Verse 12 gives us an uncomfortable promise. It is a promise, and it's a promise from God. It's a promise from God's word, but it's not a comfortable promise. What do you mean, uncomfortable promise? Well, a comfortable promise would make you feel good, wouldn't it? Yeah, you'd feel right at home with that. An uncomfortable promise is a promise that's saying this is true, it's going to be this way, it's going to happen. but you may not necessarily like it. What is this uncomfortable promise? Well, look at it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the good part. We ought to live godly in Christ Jesus. A couple of parts there. Number one, let's kind of work backwards a little bit. You are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 about being in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, he writes about being in Christ. And here, he writes about being in Christ. How are you in Christ? Well, when you trust him as Savior, you are becoming part of the body of Christ. You mean he's walking around, I'm like his elbows? No, don't mean that. It means you become part of that body of Christ, which we call the church. It's a spiritual term. So you're in Christ. And then the first part of the verse says, live godly. We ought to live godly. We ought to live an example in front of the whole world as to what a person who believes in Jesus Christ is like. We ought to live the life that is reflective of him. I was talking with somebody not too long ago, and they said, and this was good. It's not like it's something you've never heard before, but I just thought it was a very good way to say it. They said, we who call ourselves Christians, we who call ourselves believers in Jesus, have to realize that we are representatives of him. That everybody who knows us, we represent him. And that's exactly right. So, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Now that's the good part. Here's the bad part. The last three words, shall suffer persecution. Now somebody says to me, I don't want to suffer persecution. You know what? I don't either. Why? No fun to it. I don't really know anybody who wants to suffer persecution. Now, some of the disciples did rejoice in that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Well, why did they rejoice in that? Because Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There's a key word there, falsely. Make sure it's not true. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Number one, you'll get a reward for that. Where? In heaven. But that's not all. He said, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's Matthew 5, 11, 12. Think about that. If you are persecuted for Jesus' sake, one, you get a great reward in heaven. What is that reward? I don't know. Find out when you get there. But number two, you're put in the same company with the prophets. You mean like Malachi, Habakkuk, and those guys? Yeah. And like Daniel, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah. That's pretty good company, guys. That really is. That's a good place to be. I wouldn't mind being counted with them. I don't think I'm worthy to be counted with them, but you know, if you gotta be put in a group, that's a great group. So what are we gonna do about this uncomfortable promise? Why is this going to happen? Why is it that all that live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution? Well, look at verse 13, he explains. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What Paul is saying here, and what Jesus was saying when he said there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. What they're both saying in different words, but the same concept is, and this is really going to encourage you, things are going to get worse when you get better. In the relatively short time that I've lived, and I'm not trying to be funny there, I realize I'm an old man compared to a lot of people, but when you look at all of history, I haven't lived very long. In a relatively short time that I've lived, here's something I've noticed, and I think most of you probably can relate to this. Every generation thinks things are worse than they were in the previous generation. I mean, why can't things be as good as they were when I was younger. Now, to be honest with you, things aren't always worse. Some things are better than they were. For example, if you were living in the 1950s and you say, man, back in the 1940s, things were great. Really? Think about what was going on in the 1940s. The world was at war. Hundreds of thousands of people were being killed. The whole country, United States, was on rationing. Yeah, but we had better morals and we had better spirit and we were more patriotic, and that's probably all true. All right, so you're living in the 1960s, you say, boy, things are better in the 1950s because we didn't have hippies and we didn't have as much drugs and we didn't have it. That's true. But was everything perfect in the 1950s? It wasn't. So you live in the 1970s, you say, boy, it sure was better back in the 1960s, wasn't it? You get the point, don't you? I can go on and on with that, but I don't think I need to. You get the point. Every generation thinks things were better when they were younger. The reality is some things were better when you were younger. Some things weren't. And you like to hang on to those things that were better. And I don't think it's bad to do that. I really don't. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. You have pleasant memories. Hang on to those pleasant memories. I heard a song on the radio the other day, old song. And it gets played a lot of times in the company with hymns. I'm honestly not sure it qualifies as a hymn. Beautiful melody, and there's nothing wrong with the words. Words are great, but it's kind of a personal song, I guess, is a good way to say it, rather than a hymn. What's the difference? Well, a hymn is a song that's directed to worshiping God. And while this song, again, is a beautiful song, beautiful melody, I like the words, I like the melody, it doesn't really direct you to worship God. And the hymn is called, I hope it don't rock anybody's boat. They say, well, that's my favorite. Well, I'm not trying to make it not your favorite. But the hymn is called Precious Memories. And it talks about precious memories, unseen angels, sent from somewhere up above. And it talks about the loving father that you had and the loving mother that you had and precious things from the past. Now, folks, what I'm trying to tell you is it's okay to have precious memories. And if you have precious memories, that's great. And thank God for them. That's a good thing. But we can't live in the precious memories of the past. And what Paul is telling us here is as time progresses, evil men. Are there evil men? No, preacher, that's what's wrong with you preachers. You always talk about evil people. Nobody's evil. Everybody is innately good all by themselves. We talked about this here before, I was talking right standing right there the other day, talking to the summer staff during orientation. I said, you know what, notice something. A little child was born and they're so sweet and they're precious, and they are. I don't mean to diminish that one bit, but you notice that you have to teach them to do things that are right. You have to teach them to do things that are good. You don't have to teach them to do things that are wrong. You don't. Why? Human beings do it naturally. That's why. You don't teach them. Now, okay, son, today, you're 4 years old now. I'm going to teach you how to lie. Said no parent ever. You don't do that. Can a four-year-old lie? They can. Who taught them that? Nobody. They figured it out. Now, my little loving daughter, now that you are seven, I think it's time to teach you to be selfish. Do we do that? No, you do not do that, do you? And the little seven-year-old's going to look at you and say, Dad, I've been working on that for 5 or 6 years now. Honestly, you don't have to teach them to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. Why? Because it is in our nature. Because we inherited a sin nature. So are there evil men? Yes, there are. And what does it say? It says evil men and seducers. Those who lie and cheat and bring others into their evil. Evil men and seducers shall wax, grow worse and worse. And they're going to deceive, and they are going to be deceived. They are deceived. They have believed a lie. They are deceivers. They have not only believed a lie, but they teach the same lie to others and cause them to be blind to the truth. As we live in this sinful, sin-cursed world, things are going to get worse and worse. And part of that deception and part of that waxing worse, is this, that people think they've got it all figured out. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Fellow looks at it, he thinks he's going the right way. He thinks he's got it figured out. He thinks he's got life figured out. He's got eternity figured out. He's got the universe figured out. He's got it all figured out. Now, no honest person's going to say that. What do you mean no honest person is going to say that? If you take the most brilliant scientist in the world, and I'm not sure who that is. There are a lot of brilliant people in the world, but whoever the most brilliant scientist in the world, you take them, and if they are not a believer, well, no scientists are believers, are they? No, actually, quite a few are. But if the most brilliant scientist in the world, whoever he or she is not a believer, but they're honest, and you were to go to them and say, what's the distance from here to the nearest star other than the sun? They could probably tell you. All right, what's the next galaxy over? They could probably tell you. They could probably tell you a lot of things that I wouldn't even understand. But if you ask them, do you understand everything? If they're honest, they're going to say no. We're still learning. Neither does any theologian know everything. Now, you can study and learn, but you never learn at all. So there's a way that seems right unto a man. There's a way that a man can go and he can follow that path and he can think, yeah, I've got it figured out. But listen to what the rest of the verse says. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What's that verse saying? That proverb is telling us that man going his own way apart from God is going to end up dead. Now that's kind of cold. No, it's just truth. It's reality. So what is the right way? Well, it's God's way. Well, that sounds good, preacher. What is God's way? Well, we ought to find God's way, oughtn't we? It's going to be better than our way. Or where do we find it? Well, you don't find it on a map. I'll tell you that. I don't know if too many people use maps anymore. Why do you say that? We got GPS. You know, people, they don't get directions, they don't use a map. They go, where is, wherever they want to go, there it is, and they just follow. And the thing's interesting, it generally takes you the right way. And makes you better. I say generally. A few years ago, Johnson and I went to a wedding. And the wedding was over, and they were going to have a reception. But the reception was not at the church building where the wedding was. And so we didn't know how to get to where the reception was going to be. But there was another fellow who was there that we knew, and he said, I've got GPS in my van, just follow me. Okay, fine, we follow him. So we left the church building, and we made a right turn out of the church driveway. And we got on the interstate, and we made a left turn onto the interstate, and then we went down a few exits, and we got off, and we went down the street, and then we turned and drove through a shopping center, and then we drove back out on the road, and we made another left turn, and we made another right turn, and then we got to the place where reception was. And we went to reception, we had a great time, reception was over, and we had come in to the reception hall, we had come in this way, so I made a right turn to get into the reception. When we left, I said to Johnson, I said, I'm gonna try another way. So we came out the driveway to where the reception was, and I made a right turn, came to stop zone sign, turned left, and there was the church. We followed GPS. Honest truth. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is there's a way it seems right to me. We think we got it figured out. We think we know. God's way is better. And it's not a map. It's not the GPS that's going to get us there. How do we know? From the Holy Scriptures. Take a look at it, if you will. Verse 14. But continue. Even though evil men wax and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue. Continue thou the things which thou hast learned. And notice this. The things which thou hast learned have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Now, from whom did Timothy learn the things that he had learned? Well, you told us already that he learned a great deal from Paul, and that's true. I want you to turn back just a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look, if you will, at, let's start at verse 5. Verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy, says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that means genuine, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, when you read verse 5, who do you suppose taught Timothy his faith? Take a look at it. Who taught him his faith? His mother and his grandmother. Isn't that pretty clear? Sure. So he learned his faith from his mother and his grandmother. And when did he learn? Go back to chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3, verse 15. Where it says, and that from a child. So Timothy learned his faith from his mother and his grandmother. And when did he learn it? From the time he was a child. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, that's the right way. So Paul writes and he says, you've known from a child. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? To make thee wise. To make thee wise. I saw something the other day. I'm trying to remember now where I saw it. It said, if you could ask God for anything, what would you ask God for? I said, wisdom. Wisdom. Actually, I pray for wisdom all the time. I don't have enough of it. Need more. And continually need more. Keep needing more. Pray for wisdom. Wisdom to know what to do. Wisdom to make the right choice. Wisdom to do the right thing. Wisdom to handle things properly. Need wisdom. Is that the only thing you need? No, I'm sure it's not. It would be a great place to start, wouldn't it? I mean, when Solomon was crowned king, and God said to him, said, ask me anything you want, what did he ask for? Wisdom. And you know what God said? Because you asked for wisdom, you didn't ask for treasure and all these other things, I'm going to give you the things you didn't ask for. So, from a child, Timothy, your mother, your grandmother, taught you the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. The wisdom of God is in these Scriptures. It has been said by men who are wiser than I am that when you open the Bible, you open the mind of God. You want to know what God thinks? Here it is. This is it. Get into it. That is the wisdom that's found in the Holy Scriptures. It's the wisdom of God Himself. Now look at verse 15 again. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Holy Scriptures tell you how you can know God. The Holy Scriptures tell you how you can be saved. The Holy Scriptures tell you how you can know that your sins are forgiven. The Holy Scriptures tell you how you can know how to get to heaven. It's all there. And they're able to make me wise unto salvation. Now, many people think they know the answer to that question. They think they reasoned it out. But God says, go my way. He says, believe the Bible, grow in your faith, have faith in Christ Jesus, believe in him, trust him. James H. Stockton wrote another precious hymn. It says this, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You and I must teach children, our children, and other children that we have opportunity to teach. We need to teach them the Holy Scripture so that they can be wise unto salvation. How? Through faith that is in Christ Jesus. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, preacher, that's what you think. I have my own religion. That's the problem with it. It's your religion. It's not what God said. Well, I can go my own way. You certainly can. And I can't stop you. But I don't think you're going to like where you end up when you get where you're going. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture, all the writings of the Bible, is given by inspiration. Literally means it is God-breathed. God-given. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:2, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? It means the Bible's written, people didn't just sit down and write whatever came to mind. Now, in the history of the world, there have been some great writers. There really have been. There have been literary giants and geniuses, to be sure. I've read some things that the people have written. I'm just amazed at the skill that they have with their words and how they express the ideas that they express. It's wonderful. That's not how the Bible is written. The Bible was written by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is inspired. It literally means God breathed, as we said. So God told them what to write? Yes. Well, now, preacher, you see, I realize your education is limited, and there just isn't in it the understanding that different writers of the Bible wrote in different styles, and they're not all the same. Wouldn't it be boring if they were? Wouldn't it be boring if every book of the Bible was just alike? I mean, why would you need 66 books if they were all alike? Well, I don't mean alike and different in subject, preacher. I mean different in style. Yes, they are different in style. Paul writes differently than John. John writes differently than Moses. Moses wrote differently than David. That's fine. John and Paul really didn't use much poetry. Moses used a little bit of poetry. David used a lot of poetry. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel all used a lot more imagery than Solomon did, though he used some. They all have different styles. Why? They're human authors, but they're all writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God is guiding them and showing them and teaching them what to write. And so it says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It's good. It's not a waste of time. It is profitable. In what way? It's profitable, number one, in doctrine. For doctrine, to teach us the truth. What is truth? For reproof, to show us where we're wrong. For correction, to show us when we know we're wrong, how to get back on the right path. For instruction in righteousness, to teach us how to grow to be like Jesus. For what purpose? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. Now the word perfect here means complete. If we train up children in the way they should go, then they can become men and women of God. And then the next word often gets misread. We quite often read that word as thoroughly. It is a similar word to thoroughly, but it is not the word thoroughly. It's similar in spelling, it's similar in meaning, but it's not the same word. It doesn't say thoroughly, it says throughly. And again, very similar, but not identical. Throughly means furnished throughout. Throughout all, every cell and fiber of your being, you're furnished, you have all that you need. And there's nothing short. There's nothing missing to do what? Unto all good works. To do the good things that it is God's will for you to do. People can grow up being taught all kinds of things. And people are growing up being taught all kinds of things. God says he wants us to do what Lois and Eunice did, to teach little children from the time they are a child the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus does love the little children, and children need to be able to say, Jesus loves me, this I know. But how do you know? For the Bible tells me so. And children need to be able to say, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 to 4, we'll not turn there. But Jesus says this. If you're going to come to him, you're going to come with the faith of a little child. So whether you're 4 or 34 or 64 or 84, whatever your age is, you're going to come on the same terms. You're going to come with that simple, childlike faith that says, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And I love him because he first loved me. And I trust him. I trust him to love me. I trust him to forgive me. I trust him to give me everlasting life. I trust him to take me home with him forever. So let's come to an agreement. Let's agree that you and I are going to teach. And that we're going to teach from the time we have opportunity to do so, little children, to know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, and one more thing. When you come to the book of 1 John, John, the apostle of love, he writes to my little children. And is that book written to 5- and 6-year-olds? Well, it is. But it's not just written to 5- and 6-year-olds. They may be 5- and 6-year-olds. They may be 55- and 60-year-olds. They may be any age you want to be. Because he's talking about little children in the faith. Those who have been born again. Those who need to grow spiritually. Those who need God's word to grow by. That's what 1 John is all about. So whether you're chronologically speaking, a child, or an adolescent, a young adult, a middle-aged adult, or older adult, I think that term middle-aged is kind of funny when you think about it. Well, what's funny about it? Well, you get to be 45, 50 years old, and somebody says you're middle-aged. Really, how long do you think they're gonna live? I mean, if that's the middle, you're aiming for 100, is that what you're doing? I think it's kind of fun. But the point is, no matter what stage of life you are chronologically, you still need the Holy Scriptures, and you still need to grow spiritually. But it all starts the day that you've been born again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for each and every person here this morning. Lord, I look on the outward appearance, you look on the heart. As I look on the outward appearance, I see a room full of wonderful people. Not one here that we would have any reason, not even the slightest, to think anything ill about. Lord, we look on the outward appearance, you look on the heart. Father, so many times there are things in the heart that don't appear on the outside. Lord, it could be that there's a heart here, one or perhaps more than one. A heart here that says, I don't really know God. I'd like to know God, I want to know God, but I don't really know God. Father, if that's true, if that's the case, it's my prayer that right now that heart would open and just exercise that simple, childlike faith that you want us to have. And say, Lord, I do believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. I believe that you rose from the grave. And I trust you. I don't know and understand all about it, but I trust you as a living Savior to forgive my sins, to save my soul, to grant me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. She'd like to get that matter settled once and for all and not have a doubt or a question about it. Come meet me down front in just a moment when we sing a hymn. I'll stand down on the main floor. You come and meet me there. Don't wait. Don't look around. Don't worry about what somebody else is thinking or doing. You just come. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, Preacher, I've done that already. I've trusted Jesus to save you. That's wonderful. Thank God for you. But maybe there's a heart here this morning that's hurting. You know the Lord. You trust the Lord as your Savior, but you're hurting. Your heart is breaking. There's something going on, something that's happened that you've not told us about, but God knows about it. You say, I need prayer. Maybe there's a heart here that says, I'm burdened for someone else. It's not me. God's good to me, and I'm thanking him for it, but there's somebody else I'm burdened for. And you need prayer. Maybe there's a decision that you've been putting off. God's been dealing with your hearts. Nothing I said this morning, nothing we sang about or did this morning, but you know God's been speaking to you, and you need to make that decision. Let's not procrastinate anymore. Let's just come. Make that decision today. Let God have his will, his plan and purpose in your life. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.